Hey, welcome to the sermon series from Life Church Green Bay. It's our mission to bring the life-giving message of Jesus to the 920 and beyond. We're so glad you're here. If this is your first time joining us, we want to do life with you. While you're listening, fill out the hello card on our website so we can connect with you. Visit lifechurchgreenbay.com/hello to fill it out. Make sure to check the I'm new here and online options while filling out the card. Again, we're so glad you're with us today. Here's this week's message.
I've determined that we need to go right into the message. And so God, you don't want any announcements, offering taken, different mode to walk into this message. You want to go from the authority that we just sang about into the authority of your word. Because in this place, most of us are already saved. Most of us are already Christians. So we're not going to talk about sin and lostness, but we're going to talk about stepping into the authority and the wickedness that can remain even after we're a Christian. So God, the authority we just sang, one word from you gives this church authority. One word from you gives us authority over demons. One word from you gives us authority over our own lives, God. So we're gonna keep going in that vein. So God, I pray for reverent and open hearts, God. For those who don't know yet in this place, if they're saved, quote, saved, God, you're gonna speak to hearts today wherever we're at. In Jesus' name, amen. We are taking a turn. Have a seat. Have a seat. I messed with everything. The pulpit will come out. We're not even gonna play the bumper. Today I'm talking about the spirit of Judas, who was the betrayer of Jesus. And I knew I was gonna speak on authority, and I knew I was going to speak on hearts. But what I will say is that worship just got us to a place where I think our hearts are like fertile soil to receive this. If there's ever been a message, and it's not because I'm bringing it that I'm saying this, if there's ever been a message that takes us from saved, and yes, we think we're going to heaven, to living on earth in the fullness of Jesus, it's gonna be this message today. The Bible says, and Jesus was talking to people who were already Christians, when he said, if my people who are called by my name, he already said my people, will humble themselves, turn from their wicked ways. He wasn't talking about sin, he was talking about wickedness that remains in our heart, that tries to creep up in our heart even after we're saved. So I was given in our series, Getting Through What You're Going Through, the 1 Corinthians 6 verses. And it is the verses about don't sue another Christian. It's about lawsuits. And here's the thing, this is much different than to sue or not to sue. It's actually about keeping score. Keeping score with others and keeping score with God. It's a heart issue, but as we sang that, I realized, oh, I know I'm gonna talk about authority towards the end of my message, but this is an authority issue. And so I've been processing lately that although I'm saved, I love Jesus, I've followed him for 25 years, really hardcore. I'm a pastor, and I'm not a pastor with an asterisk because I'm a woman. I'm a pastor because God said we could do ministry too. I've been processing lately what the wickedness is in me that I didn't know was there, and I realized I'm a scorekeeper with God. I'm a made-up word because I do that. I'm a keep tracker. But I don't mean I am telling God all I do for him. I feel the need to do more. And in my humility, I strive to try to earn. In fact, when I suffer, I look up at him and go, you see that? See my suffering? Man, I keep the tally like it's penance. Penance that I thrive on. Penance that I yearn for and I eat up like crazy. I'm not even Catholic. My generation before family was Catholic. They never even said the word penance, but I have this deep keeping track of all my suffering. But also like getting bigger and more proud of myself when I've endured it and when I'm paying the cost. It's almost like I want God to be shocked by my humility and my lowliness. That's a wickedness in me. So I went to work on this message last week, and I ended up first at a crumpet store. This is in Pike's Place Market, tea and crumpets, because if I didn't tell you it was there, you'd be like, where's the crumpet store in Green Bay? And so I went in and I ordered my crumpet, and I said my name was Sunny for the pickup, and she started singing, Sunny, and honestly, I only heard that a couple years ago. There's a song, Sunny, Thank You for the Sun, an old song. I'm just too young. And so I go and I sit down, and then I start hearing Sunny, Sunny singing, and then Sunny, Sunny words, people. And I turn around, and my crumpet is up, and the workers in Seattle, messed up Seattle, where people are mean and people are evil and people are lost, they're singing Sunny to me and they're saying my name Sunny. And I walked up and I said, did you turn the song on? They're like, yeah, thank you for the sun. It was very weird in that particular store because I've been there before and with those particular people in that particular city. So I went to a coffee house where I expected, because it's a cool coffee house, not Starbucks, but a cool coffee house, I expected to go in and be treated poorly. I order. They were so kind. I go and sit down next to the window. It was very hot and sunny. It was abnormal, which I love the sun, so this is just hitting me. That was also for me. I sit down and spread out, and I see a worker come with cold water and bring it to me. And I thought, though, when I saw her over my shoulder, I still have COVID trauma, that 16-year-olds are going to boss me around and tell me what I can and can't do still. So I thought she was going to say, ma'am, you can't spread out for an $8 latte and be here 3 hours. You're going to need to pay your freight. You need to. No, I had everything spread out to work on my message. She gave me a cold glass of water. I'm like, thank you. Then somebody comes around working there with warm chocolate cake and is giving out chocolate slices of cake. And I'm like, that is my favorite thing. And so they get right almost to me and they run out. And I'm like, see, Lord, I am such a humble servant that everyone in the store got chocolate cake, but I'm fine. I won't make a stink. Look at my sacrifice. She goes over, takes one right out of the oven, pours warm sauce. I get a softer, gooier slice of cake, and she sets it in front of me, and I said, why? She goes, just because you guys came in. She started to walk away. I start sobbing over chocolate cake because I, just short of hearing God's voice audibly, I heard him say, I just used people to pour out my love on you. You don't get to outdo my love. You don't get to outdo, outscore, outpace me. So that's where we're going to go in the message today. Let's pray. God, thank you that you're going to reveal that wickedness that none of us Christians would think was there. God, even Christians with Christians, God, you're going to do something today and we're ready. In Jesus' name, amen. So I shifted this message to say he can't be outdone, he can't be outloved, and he can't be outscored. But see, God isn't a tracker and we have his nature. So we can't be trackers. We have his nature, so we shouldn't be trackers. He should be keeping score of everything we did, and yet he doesn't. He has the ability to forget and forgive. We only forgive, we don't forget. And sometimes we don't forgive. But in his nature, we can forgive and we can quit being trackers. There's two types of scorekeepers. Keep trackers. I'm gonna interchange those terms. But both lead to the same dead end. The first scorekeeper is those who track what they do for others and those who track what they do for God. I don't tend to be the one that tracks what I do for others. That actually makes me excited. I probably had my husband rub off on me because he's very generous, and I've seen the blessing on our life financially and in every way because he is so generous. He does crazy generous things, but I don't tend to be a scorekeeper with people. Like I said, I'm scorekeeping what I've done for God. But a scorekeeper turns into a finger pointer when pressed. I'm gonna say that again. A scorekeeper turns into a finger pointer when things don't go their way. So when things don't go my way, my scorekeeping with God, I look at him and go, do you see my suffering? You owe me. But most of the time, I'm doing it in humility. But when I get pressed, when I get sick of waiting, when I'm hurt, I look to him and say, God, look at what I've been tithing for a month, God. I've been serving at the church for a year, God. I gave up cigarettes, God. I gave up alcohol, God. And really, it's like every bad thing happens to me. But we're keeping track on the wrong side of the list. For so, let's get to our verse. 1 Corinthians 6, 1 through 8. Why do you go to court when you have something against another Christian? You are asking people who are not Christians to judge who is guilty. You should go to those who belong to Christ and ask them. Do you know that those who belong to Christ will someday judge the world? If you judge the people of the world as guilty, are you not able to do this in small things? Did you know? Now this is, you might go, I've never heard this before. Did you know that we are to judge angels? So you should be able to take care of your problem here in this world without any trouble. The saints, when Jesus comes, we go up with him. The earth is destroyed, rebuilt. We will judge angels with Jesus. God will have us by his side and we will judge angels. That's a level of authority that we didn't even know we'll have. We don't have it now, but we'll have it. We're made above the angels. So when you have things to decide about this life, why do you go to men in courts who are not even Christians? You should be ashamed. Is it true that there is not one person wise enough in your church to decide who is right when people argue? Instead, one Christian takes another Christian to court, and that court is made up of people who are not Christians. This shows you are wrong when you have to go to court against each other. Would it not be better to let someone do something against you that is wrong? Scorekeeping. Would it not be better to let them rob you? Instead, you rob and do wrong to other Christians. Now, I'm going to break this down because I don't want you to get stuck on lawsuits, because some of you right now are in a custody battle. You're in a battle over child support. But when we have to take the Bible at face value, but if we don't know the context of the day, we think that that actually means divorce is a sin and you're going to hell. But there's more context to divorce back then. That women should not be in ministry and on a stage because Paul said to stay silent. But we don't know the context. He was talking to one church in one crazy city with a bunch of crazy beliefs. It wasn't Green Bay, Wisconsin. We are not talking about lawsuits like said and done. Never have a lawsuit. In fact, what he was addressing, and Pastor did a great job of going through a thorough context and look at the city of Corinth. It was like Washington, D.C. and Las Vegas last week. He talked about it. You need to watch it if you didn't see it. But the context of lawsuits in the city that Paul's bringing up, and this is why I want to shift you and get you out of the mind of suing or not suing, back to what we're really talking about. See, the church of Corinth that Paul was talking about, where they were taking themselves, who were new Christians in the church, and they were going to be in front of jurors and judges that weren't saved. They made the church look bad. This new church that Jesus is like, build my church, they're going in there with petty little things. But the reason they did is because they were only 60 miles from Athens. And there was a saying, every Athenian is a lawyer. Each trial had a minimum of 100 jurors. It was a spectacle. It was like the amphitheaters, the hippodromes, where they would throw people in the ring and they'd have lions eat them because people fed off of conflict. And then in the courts, they did it. Over 1,000 jurors in some trials. Like, you grew up being groomed to be a juror. It's not like it's 12 today and most of us are trying to get out of jury duty. Totally different. But there's also always been a fascination with conflict and resolution. Judge Judy. Like, why have those shows even made it? But really, it stems all the way back to death on the cross. Jesus had a whole crowd, a jury, in the crowd. And they said, who do you want us to release? Jesus or these thieves and murderers? They didn't want Jesus to be released because they loved the idea of conflict. They taunted, they yelled, and they loved to be a part of it. So that's what Paul's addressing. Like, this has gotten out of hand, guys. You're acting like the Athenians and you're acting like the crazy city of Corinth. This is the church, the authority of God himself. Jesus said, the church is my bride. He will protect it, therefore protect the people within it. So Paul is clearing that up in verse verse 6:1, it says, why do you go to court when you have something against another Christian? You are asking people who are not Christians to judge who is guilty. So the church was given authority. So here's the two concerns in the verse, actually. One, authority issues. And his other concern was hard hearts. So let's go into authority issues. I get church hurt. Let me just say that. I've been hurt by pastors. I've hurt people as a pastor. I get church hurt. But church hurt has this big moniker, this billboard that people love to go and gather around church hurt. I get that the world encourages my truth. These are like hot phrases. Church hurt, deconstructing the church, my truth. There is no one truth. And you know where we got this from? Satan. He had major authority issues. The first thing he said is, did God really say? He was questioning authority and he planted it in Eve. You think he's not gonna plant authority issues into our mind? And the fact that God went to Adam and said, you can have all of the garden. Every piece of fruit on every tree you can have. But just leave that one tree alone. What he was trying to do is say, I'm giving you a vast gift of freedom with a little by the way. But Eve, secondhand information, Adam said, yeah, by the way, don't touch that tree. Eve focused on the by the way rather than you can have it all. She was a scorekeeper with the help of Satan who had authority issues. Well, how about that? Why can't I? How about maybe thousands of trees and you're keeping track of one? It's in our nature when we're sinful and when we're tempted by Satan, but it's not in our nature if we're fully in with God. And so we say now, don't tell us where to focus. Don't tell me what to do. Authority cannot say no to me. And I know that I raised my kids not saying don't respect authority, but when they'd come home and tell me their teacher was a joke, I should have nipped that right there. Because if you won't respect the authority that has been placed above you, whether good or bad authority, you're gonna have an issue when you go up the chain and then you know God is the authority. Or if you have an issue with the authority or the church that has authority under the covering of Jesus, you're gonna have authority with teachers, authority with government. I don't like what's going on. And we don't share opinion up here. But what am I gonna do, go overthrow it? It is the authority. Give Pilate what is his. Do what you gotta do. Jesus said there is an authority in the land. But like Adam and Eve, we shift the blame actually back to God when we scorekeep, even when we're dealing with people. When God said, Adam and Eve, where are you? And Adam said, that woman that you gave me, she went to the by the way tree. Really? I mean, are you ever a parent and your kid gets in a car accident and then they're like, well, I mean, it has no safety features. And if you would have let me drive the other car, how is that any different? We shift the blame when we get pressed. We become a finger pointer. He said, this woman you gave me, finger pointing. So the trait of keeping track of what I don't have is not just in Adam and Eve. It's not just in us. But I'm gonna conclude the rest of the message looking at Judas, the betrayer. Judas was one of Jesus' disciples. Judas kept track of the money. He was a professional keep tracker. Judas was the one that gave out the money, bought the stuff, and also put a little in his pocket that nobody knew about. Jesus knew. He's all-knowing, even as Jesus, even if it took God saying, yeah, Jesus, that's happening. He was keeping track, and then he was keeping track for a little for him. Even though really he owed the pot, he owed Jesus and the disciples money, when Jesus went back to the house of Lazarus and Mary and Martha, who Jesus had raised Lazarus from the dead, Mary and Martha were super grateful. Jesus comes back to dine with his friend Lazarus. The disciples are there. And Mary, his sister, would have come in worship and gratitude. And she took a bottle of ointment or oil or perfume. It's called any of those things. And she broke it and she washed Jesus' feet with her hair. usually people had to come in those times because they wore sandals and there was dust everywhere, limestone and sand. They would have had to wash it, but she came and instead of water, which would have been a customary greeting, she broke this perfume that was about $45,000 today. It was a year's salary. She broke it. And you know who spoke up? The keep tracker. Judas spoke up not because he had authority to speak up, but he took authority. And he questioned her worship. Dang. Judas fussed over wastefulness. And he said that money, if she sold that perfume, could have went to the poor. Oh gosh, side note, not in my notes, but do you know how many times over 25 years of pastoring, not a lot, but there's been times, and it's usually with a very religious person who's a keep tracker, will say, you know, with these TVs, although we're one of the few churches at our size that doesn't have an LED screen or wall, we got some projectors, guys. And we've had people like, you see these TVs, you know what we could do for the poor? If ever, because they've pressed too hard, I go and look at their giving record to think, well, you know, maybe they're right. 9 times out of 10, they don't tithe. But they're keep tracking of the TV because they would have given it to the poor. That was Judas's heart and spirit. He was actually a thief, but he was trying to have authority over what Jesus and what Mary did. Understand when I say, because I'm going to talk about the spirit of Judas Iscariot. When I say the spirit of Judas, I do not mean a spirit that's walking the earth like there's necessarily a demon spirit called Judas. I'm defining this character Judas, this spirit of Judas, as elements of his character. Actually, the scripture says that Satan entered Judas and presumably possessed him. He was the only one in the Bible who became the son of perdition. He wasn't demon-possessed, he was Satan-possessed. There's a lot of demons, they're fallen angels, probably why we'll judge them with Jesus someday. But he wasn't demon-possessed, he was Satan-possessed. There's one Satan. It says in Luke 16:13, about him, he loved the God of mammon. No one can serve two masters, either one will hate one and love the other, or one will be devoted to one and despise the other. We cannot serve both God and money. The God of mammon is money. So his authority issues, Jesus started to address. And I love this. In Matthew 26:23, Jesus says, the one who dipped his hand with me in the bowl will betray me. Jesus was trying to identify Judas to change his mind. Even after he knew he would betray him, even when he knew he would be a thief and he's a scorekeeper, and he already chastised Jesus for Mary pouring out perfume, even Jesus couldn't change his mind. So why do we think that we can change someone's mind who has an issue with authority? Some of us have stayed connected with people who have authority issues. You've stayed friends with people who say, I could never work for anybody because they have major authority issues. And don't think that won't rub off on you. The authority issues, those who have authority issues with church and they have church hurt and they just talk about it all the time. Don't think that won't affect you eventually. But Jesus was trying to give him an out. One thing I noticed, because Jesus didn't say, you guys are all dipping your hand at the same time. You pass the bowl around. It was communion. It was the Last Supper before Jesus died. It was something they did every Passover, which is tomorrow. It's something that was done every year. And Jesus would have passed it, and then you dip your bread in the wine, eat it. But Jesus said about Judas, this one dipped it at the same time. There's a couple things I noticed, and I wonder. I don't have proof, but I wonder. Was this a sign of a respecter of persons? I talk about this spirit a lot, respecter of persons. Was this a sign that Judas was like, oh, look, guys, I can put my hand in at the same time as Jesus. You all have to wait your turn. The respecter of persons tries to find a way to get to the person at the top at all costs. Or maybe Judas has just gotten too familiar. He had lost his awe and honor of Jesus. When we lose our awe of the authority of Jesus, our awe of the authority of the bride, the church, do you know how much I honor and revere the church? Even the little ones, even the mid-sized one, even the big ones, all, even when they're not perfect, that's his bride. Talk bad about me and see if my husband won't throw down. I love you, babe. He's online right now. So there is an authority in the church, and there is an authority in pastors. But here's the point number two. There is an authority in soft-hearted pastors. I'm not telling you to stay under a hard-hearted, abusive pastor. I am not saying that. I am not saying all pastors should just be revered as if they're not human. No, they are not Jesus. They are not priests. They are not the ones you confess your sins in a booth. They are not the ones that will get you to heaven. They are the ones that have been appointed, but their hearts can harden. Or their hearts may have started out hard, but they still went and became a pastor. Soft-hearted pastor. So let's talk about hard hearts. A hard heart blinds us. Judas and others like him are blind to their own condition. If you were to look at a friend or a family member, and you know they have a hard heart, and I'll explain what that is, and you told them, you know, you have a hard heart, they wouldn't know they have a hard heart. I wouldn't say they're a narcissist, but do you know what the most extreme level of a hard heart is? A narcissist. A narcissist doesn't even recognize the things they're doing. They will never admit wrong, but they are scorekeeping how great they are. But within that range and that scale, there are hard hearts. If Judas had known that his secret sin would someday lead to Jesus saying, red letters in the Bible, it would have been good for that man had he not been born. Would Judas have repented and had remorse? I don't know. He was a human, but when Satan entered, it was extreme narcissism, right? All the characters of Satan. So Jesus did everything he could to say to this man, you're a friend. He said friend to him when Judas brought the soldiers to arrest Jesus. He looked at him, he said friend. Jesus was attempting to soften his heart. And or was Jesus confirming the hard heart? Because why wouldn't he budge? Why wouldn't he in that moment say, no, no, when he was called friend? Jesus was confirming his hard heart. I also thought and added this morning. Or when Jesus called him friend, was Jesus saying, hello, Lucifer? Hello, friend. Hello, guy I put in charge of all worship. Yeah. Whew. So if Judas walked that close to Jesus and turned on him, why wouldn't that happen to us? Now I'm going to help us with our relationships. People have either hard or soft hearts. And this makes me think there are two kinds of people in your life. Attached people and assigned people. Attached may love you because you fill a void for them. But the minute you don't fill it or do the keep tracking the way they want, they walk. Sometimes it's due to a parent wound, and they can be older than you, but you're filling a wound, a parent wound, and they're attached to you. But when you make them feel abandoned, they feel like you abandoned them too, and they turn on you. Oh, I've had this happen. Attached people need from you. They suck the life out of you. They don't keep score of how much you do for them. They just take, take, take. Now, what they do is they keep track of the three things they did for you in the last 10 years because they're going to use that as ammunition later. They're such good scorekeepers that they're like, yeah, but look at when I picked up your kid from school. You're like, bro, you lived in my house for 3 months and I bought groceries and took care of your family. That's an attached person. But an assigned person, there's a mutual relationship. In fact, sometimes with assigned people, you're like, gosh, I feel like they do more for me than me them. Assigned people, you have to remind yourself, I need to like reach out and thank them again. Like they do so much for me. It's mutual. They wouldn't even consider of keeping track. Uncle Barry, Pastor Barry, I don't think when he picked up Aubrey from the airport because the flight got all messed up, I didn't think, oh my gosh, how do I make up for it? I better Venmo him, although Sean probably did because keep tracker? I don't know. But he, vulnerability to say Uncle Barry's not keeping track of the $5.24 it took to get Aubrey to and from. Assigned people are the ones you don't hesitate calling for a favor. The first one you call when you have a flat tire because they live somewhat close and vice versa. They're also the ones that you know when you call them, they'll give you godly advice. Attached people don't give godly advice, Christian or not. Yeah. They don't. Judas was attached to Jesus. He wasn't assigned. But I could argue he was assigned from Satan. He used, as in God, and honestly, Satan used a scorekeeper to be the betrayer. It fulfilled what needed to happen. Okay, so how do I know if I'm a scorekeeper or someone around me is? Obviously, I just talked about attached and assigned, but the answer is real simple as well. My epiphany recently was, if you want to see someone's fruit, wait a while. Now, I don't mean put up walls and you won't let anybody in. I'm saying you do let them in a little bit, but you wait a while. I'm a jump in both feet type of relationship person. I don't call people best friends very often or at all, but I go so in that I've had people call me their best friend and I was like, I just really like you, but that's how far I jump in. But I jump into relationships with attached and assigned people. I jump in, I have. As of today, I'm not gonna do this anymore. I jump into all relationships, but there's relationships where they need something from me. That's why they're very flattering. That's why they're awesome to me, because they're thinking someday I might get on this stage or another stage. Someday maybe they'll buy me a car because they talk about they bought a couple friends' cars before. Like maybe if I get close to them, that's an attached person. An assigned person are the people I tend to take for granted. And in my prayer journal, I'm like, I really need to call that girl. Man, it's been a while. And when I call, there's no, well, we haven't talked in a while. We pick right up. You're starting to calculate these people right now. But you want to see someone's fruit, even someone's fruit that's been in your life for a decade or your whole life or in your family, step back and look for fruit. Just wait a while. When they're pressed, when things go, I mean, COVID, I'm so sick of talking about COVID, but COVID revealed fruit because people were pressed and then the real fruit came out. Another way to look at it is, want to know the softness of someone's heart? Wait a while. Just have them go through something, which won't take long. Because guys, I'm sorry to say, even when you become a Christian, it doesn't just go uphill from here. The dips and the valleys, just wait for the valley and the real fruit will show. So like Judas, this is how we also can tell. The enemy strategically watches for talent slash weakness. I'm not saying talent or weakness in you. He looks for talent slash weakness. Now, I don't know which came first for Judas. Was he a track-keeping guy that his position and that talent was his, but then the weakness was that it led him to steal or it gave him an opportunity to steal, but he started out as just his talent was money. And then he was corrupted, and then Satan entered. The temptation to steal. Satan didn't enter, just be clear. Satan didn't enter before he was stealing. He was stealing and opened himself up with a crack to the enemy so that when Satan entered, it was before he betrayed Jesus. Judas probably wouldn't have tried to murder Jesus on his own, but on his own, he was thieving. So it led to it. So it's a talent slash weakness. This is why people who are great speakers, I mean, we have the podcast Rise After the Fall talking about deconstruction of church and church hurt and celebrity pastors. Often we're asked or we're told, like, they weren't this way until it got this big. Lucifer wasn't created, though, that way until he was up there going, oh, the worship, but this is to God. Oh, I like it for me. And he took a third of the angels. He stepped over the line of pride. The Bible says pride comes before the fall. The celebrity pastor thing, the big church thing, the thing that's probably why the devil killed us over COVID and just brought us back to our knees in humility is because we had gotten to this arc of growth here and we had a decision. We'd already almost lost our marriage. That'll humble you. But you always, every day, have a decision to put the money in your pocket, to keep track. You have a decision to walk over the line of pride because of success or to step back and not let pride come before the fall. So at the very end, Judas takes his life. But I also wondered about this. Satan had already entered him. And I also thought about scorekeepers, track keepers in my life over the years. And when I finally put my foot down, what do? They become more of the victim. I don't think that Judas went, and took his own life and fell over a sword because he had remorse and he was so sorry to Jesus. Otherwise, the Bible would have said he clawed and scraped and got to Jesus to repent. I think he was like, I'm such a victim. I threw my coins back at the Sadducees and Pharisees, and they said, that's blood money. And he went, look it, I'm a victim. That in real life is where I have really seen people's fruit. And I wish I could see people's fruit and their softer, hard heart sooner. But often I haven't seen it. And we had an older pastor we used to work for. He said, you want to see people's real character? Punch them in the nose and see how they bleed. He didn't mean physically, although that might work too. He actually meant spiritually and emotionally. Give them a little nope. Give them a little hard. Press them a little. See how they bleed. Sometimes you don't see that till the end. When we said to that person in our life or that pastor in our life or that family member in our life, enough is enough. They were more of the victim. They ran to our best friends. They ran to our family. They ran to people we know. They ran around the city and they said, did you know I'm a victim? I've been bullied and hurt. Okay. Real fruit. So how do we not grow in the spirit of Judas as we wrap up? One is spiritual covering. The authority. If you say, I cannot respect authority, overarching or in this area, let's get to the root of that. Let's get to the healing of that. You probably were hurt by authority. I'm not blaming you. I'm saying let's get to the root. Let's get healed. Let's have the brain and the heart connect on that so we can soften the heart like clay. We call that Journey to Wholeness. We just happen to have the greatest program on earth, right? Over 2,000 people have gone through it in our church. I now ask people when they come for prayer, have you gone through Journey? Yeah, or I am. I'm like, now I can't catch anybody who's not in Journey to Wholeness. You have that at your fingertips. And the second way we don't grow in the spirit of Judas, grow in the spirit of scorekeeping, grow in the issues with authority and hard hearts, is a soft heart. But how? Ezekiel 36, 26 says, a new heart also I will give you, and a new spirit will I put within you, and I will take away the stony heart of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. So how do we soften? How does he soften our heart? Well, I can tell you, he softened mine in a crumpet store and in a really cool coffee house. He wore me down. The chocolate cake was the final straw, and this girl lost it. And this girl realized, oh, he's watching, and he has nothing in his nature about scorekeeping, or I'd be destined for hell. But I have his nature, so why would I ever scorekeep? I have his nature, so if I'm willing, I can have a soft heart. And I don't even need to worry about court. I don't have to worry about maybe even going in front of the pastor, because I might do the Matthew principle of go to the person who hurt me, knowing the authority and anointing of this church. It's a safe place. And then if it doesn't work with the person I went to, who was in my group or I saw in the lobby or I went to high school with, now they come here and that ticks me off. Like if I don't go directly to them and it doesn't work well, then I'll go to a pastor. And God has given soft-hearted pastors to this church. And there's pastors that have become soft-hearted in this church. Pastor and I have become more soft-hearted in this church. So the authority is good. It is good. It is very good. Will you bow your head and close your eyes? You might be in here, and of course I said I'm talking to Christians, but I'm talking to everyone. You may not already have a relationship with Jesus, and you say, gosh, I know a lot of people who are scorekeepers and it makes my life really hard. Maybe that's why you're even here, because you're at the end of your rope. Or maybe you're here and you've been tracking how much pain you think God put on you, but it's not in his nature, but it's in Satan's nature to put too much on you, to put so much on you. So you've been living under the characteristics of Satan putting things on you, but it's in your mind that God's been putting things on you. So let's dispel that. And in the authority of the pulpit, the word, and this church, Satan, I bind you and all demonic spirits that would tell people that God has had it out for them. It is not in your nature, God. It is not who you are. So everything we've gone through is not because you hurt us, hate us, or have ill intent towards us. So God, I pray that there would be a breaking of hard hearts, an opening, like a crumbling of this outer shell, a crumbling of the hardness and the stiffness of hearts and necks, to point at you, God, when really the real enemy, the real one to blame is Satan. So in Jesus' name, I pray a softening. And if you're in this room and you say, I need Jesus in my life, or I need to have Jesus back in my life, I'm not gonna call you out and have you come to the front, but I'm gonna have you raise your hand and look at me so that I know who I'm praying for. And then after you do that, we're gonna, as a whole church, because I wanna be a saint over and over and over again, we're gonna pray the prayer with you to ask Jesus into our life. So if that's you, you say, I want Jesus, raise your hand. Thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. Thank you, 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 thank you. Over here, thank you. Did I miss anybody? Thank you, thank you. Anybody else? Ushers, help me. Thank you. Yes, I see your hand. All right, everybody in here, repeat this after me. Dear Jesus, I'm sorry. I am a sinner, but I want you. I need you. I repent. Come into my heart. Soften my heart. In Jesus' name, amen. If you prayed that prayer, we have so many steps for you that you can take one at a time. We're here with you and for you. We are the church. I don't think Lambeau compares to this place. And I don't think Lambeau compares to healthy churches in Green Bay. Who cares? I love the church, and you need to be a part of this church. If you'll bow your heads one more time before Pastor Dallas comes, or Pastor Abby, I just wanna ask, because believe me, I just said there was wickedness in me, and then he broke me. And how'd he fix my wickedness? By loving me. What? He didn't kick me. He didn't tell me, get it straight, Sonny, you've done this long enough. He loved me. So who needs healing from a hardened heart? And you just need his love to shower over you this morning. Raise your hand. Oh, they're already up. Jesus, we love you. We adore you. We adore you. You're too good. You're too good for us to handle. But thanks for letting us receive you. Soften hearts. Just honestly, no steps, nothing in their mind needs to be there. Just love on people right now. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks for joining us this week. Follow our other podcasts so you can be updated when new episodes are released. We have a wide variety of podcasts to choose from. Hey, thanks for listening to this episode. We'll see you next week.